It may be a little loud. Testing 1, 2. That's okay. That's better. There is an outline on the back. And today, hopefully, we're going to talk about a topic that, I don't know, I'm still getting a lot of, there we go, 1, 2, testing. Is that better? Can you? I think that's good. You don't know. You're no help. Thanks, Sean. I think that's good. Problem is, I've got it too close to my neck. No collar today. I'm dressed for nursery duty, by the way. That's wear jeans in case anything happens, right?
I haven't heard a word he said yet. What are you talking
Nothing.
About?
I'm not talking to you. But I figured we'd talk today. We're talking about the Christian family in this class. And we're going to get to the topic today that we all can relate to because it's on children. And you're somebody's child. Yeah, that's right. You're somebody's child. Or you have children, so no matter what, you're gonna, it'll be somewhat applicable, depending on your point of view on where you are in life right now. Whether you're still, you certainly are still a child to someone. You're someone's child in this world. Or we certainly talked about at the beginning knowing our Father God, and so a relationship to our Father God or our physical earthly father. We're going to look at our roles and responsibilities as children. So why don't we pray? Lord God, thank you so much for what we've heard already. Lord, for the opportunity to have worshiped together and served you. Just thank you that you've brought us here today, that we've been able to have a time of thanksgiving this week, but also a time with family and just remembering what you have done for us and the thankfulness that we have for all you've done for us. Help us to keep that in mind, Lord, is to continually understand the blessings that you've given to us and that we have to look forward to with you in heaven. Just thank you for this time today to learn and look more in your word about our families and our position in our families and what you have for us in Scripture. Just help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, children. There's not a lot on commands and for children in Scripture, right? I mean, there's the basics, and I've got the basics listed here. And the interesting thing on this is, I was talking to Rhonda about this, that, you know, it's very hard to talk about children without talking about parenting. So we'll be some back and forth a little bit as we go through this, I think, that we can look at Scripture. But I want to really focus on our roles as children. What are we to do in our position as a child of our earthly parents, but also a child of in God's family, as God is our Father? So when we look at children, what's the most familiar passage I've put, I think, the most familiar ones in the first section here of what God says, what Scripture says about children, looking both at the Old Testament and New Testament. So can somebody read the first two from the Old Testament, the Exodus and Deuteronomy? And then we'll talk about the context that was given. Do you mind, Chuck, would you mind reading the first two?
Okay. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may be prolonged and that it may go well with you.
So we're going to pull this apart a little bit, but this, which commandment is this? I'll test your Bible knowledge. David? Oh, you're not waving to me. You're holding up five. That's the fifth commandment. And in Exodus, who's talking to whom? What's the context of that one? God talking to Moses. God is talking to the people, but through Moses, talking directly to Moses, but giving his law to the people through Moses on Mount Sinai. And then in Deuteronomy, what's the context of that passage? Anybody know? I should have you look it up, but In Deuteronomy, who's talking to whom? You can guess. Right. So Moses is speaking to the people in Deuteronomy, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, and is relaying their history. He's talking about what God has brought them through, what they're to remember as they go into the promised land. But he's also giving them what God has given him. So he's passing on the law to the people. But both instances, it says, honor your father and mother. It talks about your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. And in that context, what do you think that means? That their days would be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. What was that? Anyone? If I see it in the promised land, that their days would be prolonged. There are many scriptures. It's interesting. I was going to pull apart the times that God promised them that it would go well with them. If they followed God's law, if they did this, it would go well with them, or their days would be prolonged in the land. There are several times it says that, not in connection with honoring your father and mother, but I didn't want to get distracted like I sometimes do on a different topic. I wanted to stick with children, honoring your father and mother. But let's look then at, before we take that apart, look at Ephesians and Colossians. Jay, would you mind reading those two New Testament passages that are this same type of command?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Colossians, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord.
So, in Ephesians, what's different? What's been added to what was in the Old Testament command?
Obey.
Children, obey your parents. Is that tied to the promise? It's a different verse. Yeah, it's not a trick question, really. I don't think it's tied to the promise, because then you look at Colossians, it says, children, be obedient. Why are they to be obedient? What is the statement in both Ephesians and Colossians?
But I said so.
That's right, because it's the right thing to do, for it is right. And in Colossians, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We look at scriptures on what it says. You know, we've looked at different passages on the fruit of the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. You know, this idea of what do we do that grieves the Spirit? Well, we don't follow God's commands, or we sin. You know, the things that we do that separate us from that close fellowship with the Spirit, this type of thing, you know, what happens when children are not obedient to their parents? Well, many different things can happen, right? There can be a wide range of reaction from the parents. Some good, some not so good, but again, I'm trying not to get into parenting. I'm going to stick with the children. So in this sense, what I pulled apart was looking at the Hebrew and the Greek, the word honor, the word obey, and the word long-lived or live long, which, you know, you'd think that wouldn't be a difficult thing. But the other thing that's different here in Deuteronomy, and then you look at Ephesians, you know, here's where we get the words that this is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise being not that we would live in the promised land in the New Testament. It's not talking about living in the promised land. What's it talking about in Ephesians? That you live long on the earth, on the land. Or this, you know, this idea of earth, being here on earth, that idea of living long. You know, this. When you look at the Old Testament, what was the penalty for rebelliousness in a child? That's right, they could be stoned. They could be pulled out to the elders and stoned. So I don't think we do that anymore. I don't think it's not in my job description, I don't think, as an elder. I hope not. What's that?
We haven't done it in months.
That's right. It's been a while. We've thought about it, but we haven't done it. this idea of stoning, you know, this idea of what it is, the it's changed, you know, there certainly is, and we're going to talk about this in a future week, on what it means when God talks about discipline and when that is to be used and how it's to be used. So we will talk about discipline both in the family and in the church. Yes?
Hey, Barry, I don't want to make too much of this, but what do we think of Jesus being the Son of God? And, you know, there were several times in the New Testament where God's voice was, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Well,
but I think that God is speaking firsthand. I think this is coming. I think he knows what having a son and having a son who is honorable to.
Right.
And obeys him.
Right. Yeah, I mean, what better example do we have of how we are to act towards our parents than Christ's actions towards his Father?
Yeah.
You know, you look at him giving up his will in situations where he followed his Father's instructions, even though it wasn't what he would have chosen or wanted to do, and prayed that it would be taken from him. But submitted to his Father in that, because he knew what it was, and that's why he came here, was to submit and to follow his Father's will and to live in the power of the Spirit, which is what we can do as children. That is, how hard is it for us to obey as children? You think back to different situations, but when you look at this word, let's look a little bit at the word. The last page of the outline, I've just taken some excerpts from what it means, this Hebrew or Greek word honor, and this is the Hebrew kabod, honor, and it can mean both a positive or a negative. It can be used in a positive way or a negative way. In this case, it's used in the positive, but I put some negative definitions here too. But when you look at that, what it means to honor, you know, abounding, achieve honor, become fierce, become heavy, boasting, burdensome, here's the negative, dim, but then distinguished, dull, enjoy your glory, glorified. Look down a little bit beyond that. This idea, the very last line of that first list with all the numbers, where it says respected, stopped, weigh heavily, went heavily. This idea of giving weight to or weighing down in a positive way as a measure of honoring your parents. What does that look like? What is it when you hear those words weighing down or being giving weight to or adding weight to? What can you, when you think of that in the context of honor, give me some examples. Yeah, David. Lots of gifts, honoring them with weighing them down with the physical or the adding to their treasure, whatever that is, Rhonda. Yeah, that is. Have you ever heard of giving more weight to an argument? You know, we look at hearing testimony or whatever, and they're going to give more weight to this person's testimony because they're more trustworthy, more believable, whatever, than this person. Yeah.
When, in a very practical way, when you're in a conversation, typically parents are older, they're softer spoken, and they can be talked over or not listened to, but when the parent speaks, everyone stops and listens. Listening to somebody is saying what you say is important.
Right. Right.
Quite rare nowadays to see people when a grandparent or someone starts to speak, to listen and just
Right, right. Yeah, my mom's having real trouble with her voice right now, and you have to really pay attention to hear her. And so, and in my family, where I have 5 siblings, and how many grandkids are there? 33, I don't know. When we're all together, you can be overwhelmed with the sound coming out of everybody's discussion. But when my mom was speaking yesterday we saw them, you know, we really had to stop and listen. But you're right, it can be just a disregard. But this idea of both giving weight to and giving honor in a way that you listen to them above your desires, as Rhonda was saying, or giving weight to them where you listen attentively, that actually comes out in the word obey. Because look down to the word obey on that same page, where it's, I'm not going to say it right, hupakuo is the phonetic spelling of this in the Greek. But it says, listen, hearken to, obey, answer. To obey what is heard, it's really underhearing, listening underhearing. And it's the act of listening to the one speaking, but it's added to it. There's an additive to it. It's not just listening. It's listening attentively. This idea of obeying or listening attentively to be fully compliant. It's like that. The word, the addition on this word at the beginning of it is kind of intensification of listen. And so this idea of both honoring in the command in the Old Testament with the promise, but then in the New Testament, obeying, you know, and then, you know, I've heard different discussions of what this live long means, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the phonetic spelling is, it's macrochronius. And so what does macro mean? Big. And chronius, or you think of this, you know, chronological, you know, big chronology, you know, this macros chronos, it's long-timed or long-lived, it means long-lived when you look at that word. And so this idea of this honoring with a promise as the first command in the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise was the one to honor your father and mother. So when you look at this, what is the idea of children obeying their parents? Is that lifelong?
I don't think so.
Okay. We have a yes and a no. So we got to get through that one. Yeah, why not?
I think there's a conflict, or it can be a conflict, between obeying and honoring.
Mm-hmm. Yes. At what age was that? Are you talking about when you? So when was it? You're saying there's an honoring, but there's an obeying. And so when was he giving these ideas, and you decided it was something else that he needed? What age were you?
80s and
90s. Yeah,
okay. 90.
Okay. Yeah.
Close to 100.
Yeah. Demanding more. Well, look at the words. What is it? Who is commanded to honor, or in what context?
Children.
Well, yes. Although it doesn't use the word children in honor, right? It says honor your father and your mother. In that context, it's not singling out young, but it's saying everybody. I'm sorry. That's right. That is the difference. That's exactly right. Right.
Many of
Okay. But that culture is, you know, look at, we're going to look at Isaac in a little bit if we get to him. How old was Isaac when he was still following his father's instruction? How old was Isaac when he got married? You know, we're going to look at that. He was living at home. He was following his father's, he was under his father's oversight and instruction. You know, there's a time when, you know, children, well, we looked at marriage, you know, a husband, a son or a man will leave his parents and cleave to his wife. We looked at why doesn't it say that in the reverse, the wife will leave her parents, because, and there's a sense of, well, she's under her father's authority until she's under her husband's authority and protection, that there's that concept. So I'm not going to draw a fine line on this, on when children no longer are commanded, they're no longer children, because it may be different in different contexts, and when they shouldn't, when we as parents are no longer giving them, they're no longer under our oversight. But I would say as long as they're under our oversight in our home or whatever, then yeah, there's authority there that they ought to obey in that context. And yeah. Yeah.
You know, like I was telling my kids, you can't get a tattoo till you're not on my diet anymore. You know,
yeah.
Or whatever it happens to be.
Yeah, there's no cutoff for that. No, I know what you're saying. Yeah, you've got, yeah. There's a point at which you, for example, when a woman is married, I would say her father should not be interfering with that relationship of submission and authority. Although certainly counsel them in that kind of concept, and hopefully they will listen, but I don't think in that context it's changed. But honoring, when does that end? Yeah, there's never an end to the honoring of our parents. And in that sense, we're going to look at a couple of situations, examples of, you know, well, This idea of obey for children, one other thought on this, and that is, you know, children can rest in the assurance that they are, if they're obeying their parents, they're protected in that action of what they're doing. Now, obviously, if their parents are commanding them to do something that's illegal or sin, they shouldn't follow that. Just like we talked about, a wife shouldn't submit in that instance where it's sin or crime, you know, that there's, you read all scripture together, we're to follow God and what he's commanded us to do instead of man. But in this instance of, if it's just a bad decision and you as a child think that, well, there's a better thing, mom and dad are crazy, I can do that if I want to. This idea of obeying and resting in the protection of that authority, even if it's a bad decision. You know, there's this one of the books talked about the kids had said they wish they could have ice cream all day. Why can't we just eat ice cream all day? And they said, okay, well, tomorrow we're going to have ice cream all day. And so they got up that morning and they came down, they ordered ice cream, they got their ice cream, and then at lunch they had ice cream, and then by afternoon, the mom pulled muffins out of the oven and the kids said, well, great, muffins. They said, no, we're having ice cream. And so at dinner they said, can't we just have a piece of bread? You know, it was like, this concept of the kids not understanding the full picture of what it means to have their way in those types, that's a ridiculous example, but, you know, certainly they have less experience. You know, we as adults realize that our parents were probably smarter than we thought they were when we were kids, and realize that, wow, I wish I had listened in that instance, because that would have kept me out of this kind of hurt, or if I had just followed that command to obey my parents in all things. So when we look at this, and you know, again, we'll get to parenting, but this idea of this making a bad decision, it's okay to admit to your kids that you made a bad decision and apologize to them if there's that instance that comes up. I think it establishes strength in the relationship as opposed to weakness. But let's look at Eli. Let's take... everybody remember who Eli was? He was a high priest. He had two sons. Anybody remember his sons' names? Hophni and Phinehas. That's right. And they were also priests before the Lord. And we're going to look at this relationship because this is the time, it's in Samuel, the book of Samuel, where we're looking at Hannah, who you know, prayed for a long time for God to give her a child, and God gave her, honored her prayers and gave her Samuel, and she gave him back to the Lord. And so here we have Eli, who is mentoring young Samuel, who's very young, living with the priest Eli, and apparently ignoring his own sons. So we have this idea of, you know, dealing with rebelliousness and how long we obey and honor. Let's look at Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, that next passage. Can somebody read that? Ken, would you mind, Ken Wilhelm? Deuteronomy 21, it's the middle of the first page of the outline, 21, 18 through 21. Only reading that passage to understand that's what they were living under at this time of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And not only that, there's also commands of priests and preventing, you know, making sure that they and their role were not causing the people to sin, and what would happen to the priests when that happened. And Eli understood this. He was the priest. He understood the law. So here we look at 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 3. And let me read this one. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And so let's look at what Eli's sons did in 1 Samuel 2, that next passage, 12 through 17, 23 through 25. Ken Schefter, would you mind reading those? I guess it's the next paragraph, 12 through 17. It starts at the bottom of page 1. So quite a picture of Hophni and Phinehas. We've got the first thing it says about them was they're worthless men. And what's the second thing it says about them? They did not know the Lord or the customs of the priests with the people. So whose fault is that? You know, you look at their position. You know, where was Eli in teaching his sons, who were priests in Shiloh, leading the people in worship, and they didn't know the Lord? When you look at the book of Judges, what happened to the people? You know, they were instructed to teach their children. We're going to look at that in parenting. Teach their children, teach their children. And it talks about, and they failed to teach their children. And a next generation rose up who did not know the Lord. They didn't understand who God was. They did not know the Father God. That is, in this case, you know, Eli's failing. But then you turn around and see what they were doing. They obviously knew they weren't doing what was right. They were stealing from the people, and they were causing the people to hate the offering. So not only were their sin against their own selves of lying and cheating, but they were causing other people to stumble and to fall in their position as priests, a very dangerous position to be in for them. And then you go on in verses 23 through 25. Now Eli was very old. He heard all his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people?" So he was definitely getting reports of it. He was hearing about it. He says, "No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. So how old were these guys when Eli finally spoke up? You know, they had to be grown men. They were serving as priests before the Lord in Shiloh. And this is the only instance in which we hear Eli speaking. He may have tried other times. We don't know. But, yeah.
And that's important. We don't know if Eli did instruct them.
Correct.
We've got to ease off on Eli a little bit here. Because
yes.
People, you can instruct your children the Lord. That doesn't mean they're going to necessarily follow the Lord.
Yes.
But the thing he didn't do that you could, is he didn't pull off.
Right.
I mean, he's got a report. Therefore, this is bad. You shouldn't be in this position. I need to get you out of this position because you should
right.
be free if you're going to do this kind of stuff.
Right. Right, right, and thank you. Mm-hmm. It had gone a long way before this event took place. A lot of reports were coming back from all the people. I hear the Lord's people circulating. He's heard it around him. And who knows, people may have been hiding it from Eli. They didn't want to have to tell Eli. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And a lot of times that did not know the Lord comes along with, it's not here, I will admit that, so I want to back off, you're absolutely right, and only use what we have. That is, it was a failing of the teaching of the parents, but that isn't clear here. But clearly, he should have been teaching them the instruction of what they were to do as priests, and they did not know that, according to this passage. So, there's... Right.
Drag these guys to the elders at the gate?
So right. Yeah.
That never happened.
It never happened. And so what happened to them? In later on in Samuel, they were killed when they were with the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah.
Barry, I always, you know, whenever I like the Old Testament a lot, and this passage was one where I took the sons as being rebellious from the get go. They, you know, how could they not have known what the customs were? They took, to me, I always took it as they totally disregarded it, they just didn't care.
Yeah.
And, you know, so they just went, they were intent on getting the best pieces of meat, satisfying their stomachs, satisfying their own personal.
Right, right. Well, and we need to be careful because you're right. Each individual is responsible for their position with God. We as parents are responsible for bringing up our children and teaching our children about God and who He is and what we are, how we are to live. But also, you know, we'll look at, you know, parenting and discipline and everything else. All this goes together. All we can see here are the snippets that we have. with Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we look at, I took child psychology twice in college, and I told Ron, she goes, what, did you fail? I go, no. I was at University of Cincinnati and took a class called something related to child psychology, and when I moved to Maryland, I finished up in Maryland and took a class that I thought was different. It turned out to be the same class. So I did very well the second time. It was a different book, but and then in reading other child psychology books and training children and stuff, there's this concept of children rebelling against instruction and discipline, but also it's often the case children have a harder time and will rebel against a lack of parental instruction. And it's because there's no guidance, and you look at different countries where God has been removed, like Russia, for a long time, where it was just a vacuum without God, and the morality just went, it was just terrible, and it still is. That is a lack of morality or godly instruction. There can be just as much rebellion against that, or even more, according to these child psychology books, that kids need guidelines, they need instruction, they need boundaries in order to grow into the person that they're going to grow into. But that doesn't mean they're not going to rebel against that. And so in this case, it's clear there is some lack of instruction is clear. But one point I want to make on this is how old they were. And he had gone to them and told them as his children, they no longer, I would say, they'd gone out on their own. They no longer were subject to obeying, but they clearly were not honoring their father in their actions as they went before the people and caused them to sin. Then we look over at Isaac, and I'm not going to get there, but you look at Isaac and his life and how he lived before his parents, and you look at what they went through as you look at Isaac's life when he saw Abraham and Sarah and the trouble they had living out and following God, but also the promises. Because you think of Isaac, and you know what? I'm going to stop because I'm not going to rush through it. I'm going to come back to Isaac, and what I really want to look at is Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees when the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Interesting point. When you look at the Pharisees over and over and over again, it goes, the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem. They were following Jesus around to try to catch him at something. And it starts off, and the Pharisees and scribes came down from Jerusalem. You can just imagine them sitting back in Jerusalem and sending out delegations to go follow this guy, Jesus, and see what he was up to and catch him in something. But he's talking to them about how they are blaspheming the law in what they're doing and not honoring their parents, not honoring their father and mother. So we'll come back to that to finish up next week. Anything else? Yeah.
This is a footnote. It's interesting. The one who was being taught by Eli and Samuel had the same problem later on with Samuel.
Yeah.
Because they rebelled against
Right. Right. Yeah.
But he had to repeat it himself again.
Right. Well, and, I'm a preacher's kid, and you look at, there's a lot of things that go along with that and all the things that you can say about preacher's kids. And we often are very quick to pick out the preacher's kids. How could those kids have lived that way with their father's instruction? But I've also seen examples where, growing up in that fashion, seeing other men of God that are working with you, see a lot of instances where they are very busy about doing what God's called them to do, and sometimes the kids feel left out. And that's not, I'm saying that they're not left out, but they feel like not getting the attention they want. That's another thing that can happen. But I don't want to, we're going to try to ignore all of the, what do they call those things? Stereotypes, that's right, and I'll get all those memes out of our head, because all I want to focus on is what Scripture says, and thanks for bringing us back to let's look at what Scripture says and not be too hard on this situation that we don't know the full story and just look at what's told here. Yes, was there something else over here? I didn't mean to cut anybody off. All right, thanks very much. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for the examples you've given us in Scripture that we can just draw from and see how you've worked in lives, how you've repaired broken lives, how you've called sinners to you, and how you've used sinners to fulfill your purpose. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your loving kindness. Lord, we just pray that you'll help our hearts to be turned to you and honoring you, but also honoring our parents. Lord, that we would understand what that means in giving them the weight they deserve, that is, the honor they deserve, and just continue to cherish them as our parents. Lord, thank you so much, God our Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.